Beautiful morning, and we're thankful for your presence as we worship God together. We do have many who are sick and relatives of many of our members that around the country this morning, and remember them in your prayers, those also that are grieving, and remember to give that gift to those you care about, and praying for them and for their well-being, for their courage, and all those types of things that are needed during these difficult times. Let's pray together before our lesson. Father, we're thankful for this day we have to worship in this beautiful weather, and we are reminded of your creative power when we see the trees changing, when we see the seasons change, and we marvel at your beauty and the way the world works around us. And we know that couldn't just happen, but it was created that way, to work that way, to serve us. And we are thankful that you made us. You made us the crowning jewel of your creation. And you endowed us with a spirit. And we are made in your image. And we're made differently than anything else that was made. And we know that we have a soul that will live forever. And we pray that we live in a way that will secure that place in heaven for our souls for eternity. We're thankful that your Son provided that way for us to do that by giving his life and being punished for us so that we could be saved. We know there are many this morning who are hurting, who have lost loved ones, who have mothers and fathers, relatives who are very ill, and we pray for their strength in dealing with those loved ones, and we pray that those who care for them can be useful in their work and can serve those sick very well. We are thankful for this congregation. We're thankful for every person here this morning. We know that we fail. We know that we do not do your will many times. But we know that you hear our prayers when we confess those things, and you forgive us, and we're thankful. Bless our parents as they train their children. Help our young people to be a shining example of Jesus in their schools and to show their friends and those around them that there's a better way to live than what is offered in the world. Continue to show us mercy and grace and to love us eternally. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. In the first century, it was very difficult to go to church. And I don't admit in both ways, really, in two ways. It's very difficult to go to church and worship service, we would say, because the transportation was difficult. In traveling in those days, you traveled with groups, you traveled with horses, you traveled with some other animals, you maybe had to walk a long way, you had to deal with the weather, you had to deal with whatever elements happened to be around. So, and particularly in a time when the church was being persecuted, which was often the case in the first and second centuries, you had to worship secretly. You had to go to hidden places. You had to go where you wouldn't be found and wouldn't be disrupted in your worship. So that was difficult. It was hard to go to church in that sense, transportation and location. But it was also hard to go to church, in the way we say that, in the sense of who would be there when you got there. And I know sometimes people have issues with each other. They have problems with the person in front of them in the pew or sitting beside them in the pew. But in the first century, people really had problems with other people in the church because the church in that day had Jews, had former Jews, and had Gentiles. The Jews had come from their tradition and had lived under their law, and now they were Christians living under the new covenant. The Gentiles had come from traditions of pagan worship, or maybe not believing in anything. They had come from a tradition completely outside of anything related to God. And they were in the church, living under the new covenant. So you had two very distinct groups meeting together to worship. And that was hard to do. It's so much harder than we would have today. Because in our culture, in our communities, in our society, particularly in the South, we don't have those clear distinctions based on faith. We know that there are people that worship with denominations. We know there are people that have differences in what they believe. We know that, but it doesn't really cause bad relationships. You have people like that in your own family. You have people like that you work with, and you get along with those people. It's not a real strife just simply because they believe differently. It can be, but most of the time it's not the case. In the first century, the Jews had lived their entire lives, and their parents before them, believing that the Gentiles were lost just by the fact that they were not Jews. And even when Jesus came and died and the gospel went to the Jews thought, well, the Savior's just for us. The Jews that believed in Christ, they thought he's the Savior of the Jews and the Jews only. And then they come to church and they look around and, wait a minute, what's this non-Jew doing here? He wasn't raised like us. He wasn't from our tradition. He wasn't had anything to do with God. He hasn't been circumcised. He hasn't ever been to the temple. He doesn't know anything about the old law, we would call the Old Testament. What's he doing here? Because if you're a believer in Jesus, who was a Jew, and from that line of great Jewish people, you gotta be like us. And we still honor the Sabbath day. We don't work on the Sabbath, still, even as Christians. And somebody says, you know, and I still don't eat unclean food because I'm a real believer. And there's this Gentile in the same church with me that doesn't do any of that. He works on the Sabbath. He eats everything. I don't get it. That's the environment in many places in the first century in the church. That's a lot of hostility. That's a big problem. And that brings us to Romans chapter 14, where Paul addresses this problem. Now, I'm going to read a lengthy passage here. Usually don't do that, read a lot of verses at the same time, but to get the entire thought, we got to read the whole passage. So bear with me as we begin in verse 1 of Romans chapter 14, where Paul addresses this problem of these former Jews and Gentiles together in the church trying to deal with these differences. He says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with food Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Who are the weak and who are the strong in Romans 14? I think it's pretty clear how Paul describes who are the weak and who are the strong. The weak were those who maintained their traditions. The weak were those who held on to those things of the past. Notice the things that Notice the things that he mentions in this chapter, in this passage I just read. He doesn't say that the things that the weak are doing were sinful. He doesn't say that they were wrong. The people who are weak were not immoral people. They were simply doing things that were traditional from their past. They were simply doing things that were what they wanted to do. He didn't say they were weak because they were immoral. He didn't say they were weak because they were just bad people. He said there were certain things they ate and didn't eat because of their conscience. There were certain days they regarded above others because of their conscience. It wasn't a right or wrong issue. The strong in Romans 14, those who were strong were those who understood fully the new covenant. They were the ones that understood that you could eat everything, that there was no longer a food restriction to be a Christian, to be faithful. The strong were those that understood that you didn't have to go to the temple anymore to worship. They understood that they didn't have to go to those days of Pentecost and all the festival days. The strong understood that. The mature understood that. They got it. They were taught the new law, and they figured those things out. So sometimes in life, we find ourselves either as the weaker brother or even as a stronger. Now, of course, many would never regard themselves as the weaker, I'm sure. But we would all consider ourselves to be the stronger. I think we would all agree that the Apostle Paul was somebody who was strong in faith. I don't think there's any question of that. So we can look at his life and see situations where he said, you know, I'm the stronger person here. I'm the more spiritually mature person. And I'm going to do something on behalf of the weak that I don't have to do. I don't have to do it. Matter of fact, I could stand here and make a problem of it and wag my finger and tell them how immature they are. But he didn't do that. First in Acts chapter 16. Beginning of Acts chapter 16, Timothy, whose father was a Gentile, he'd never been circumcised. And Timothy's going to start working with the Jews. And so, you know what Paul does? Circumcises him. Why? Did he have to? No. But he understood that the Jews would have a problem with Timothy. And instead of making an issue of it, instead of going around explaining everywhere they go that Timothy didn't need that to be faithful, he had him circumcised. Paul, being the stronger, the more spiritually mature, said, this is what I'm going to do to keep this from being a problem. I don't have to. I'm going to do it for the sake of the weaker. Acts chapter 21, there was another issue where Paul and others were getting into some trouble regarding a ritualistic thing, a cleansing, a purification that was supposed to be done in the temple. They didn't have to do it, but there were people the Jews were going to get upset if they didn't do it. So they did. As a matter of fact, it cost Paul some jail time for doing that. But Paul says, look, I'll do it. I don't have to, but for the sake of a big argument, a big fight, I'll do it. He explained how he operated in this regard in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this beginning in verse 20. He said to the Jew, or verse 20, to the Jews I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being my, not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, Gentiles, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul said that's how he lived his life, and we see in Acts him actually doing that. He said, to the weak I became weak. For the Jews I became Jew. To the those without the law, to the non-Jews, I became them. Now people misinterpreted this passage forever. They look at it by itself and says, well, Paul lived it up. And if the people in the world are doing something, he was going to live like the world. Because he wanted to convert them. He wanted to contact those people. So to do that, you got to live like them. That's not at all what Paul is saying. It doesn't come close. We see clearly that he's simply saying, I needed to contact, I needed to persuade a Jewish person. And to do that, I accommodated their traditions in certain areas. I never participated in sin. I did not condone immoral activity. But if it came to doing as they did in certain areas, I was going to do that for the sake of the gospel. He said when it came to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, I did the same thing. Why? For the sake of the gospel. I'm willing to adapt. I'm willing to change, not to do sinful things, not to condone sinful things, but to convert the lost. So that brings us 2,000 years closer to today. And you say, okay, in today's 21st century America, who's the strong and who's the weak? How would that be identified today? Well, the weak brethren that are in any congregation are going to have the weak and the strong. We would say that maybe the weaker brethren can be new converts. Somebody who's just come to the Lord and been baptized into Christ and maybe is an adult who's never had anything to do with the church and don't know very much about the Bible and they still have a lot of the world to change in their own life. That person would be the weak. And we would look at that person. They're probably going to say things that aren't correct and maybe do things that we would not do. But we look at that person and we don't run them out of town. We demonstrate some patience and we work with them. We meet them where they are. The weak could also be those that come from the denominational world. Could be those who are just spiritually or emotionally immature. Could be those who are just biblically ignorant. Maybe been in the church a long time but still don't know the Bible very well. And again, say things that you think, wait a minute, that's not right. And maybe they believe that or said that because they don't know any different. We could list a lot of things that would fit in the definition of a weaker Christian. But again, we would treat that person spiritually probably not any different than you would treat somebody who's immature physically, a child. When a five-year-old does something, you don't look at them and say, well, you're out of the family. And I can't believe you don't act like a 25-year-old. We assume five-year-olds are immature and they do five-year-old things and but we wait with them, we work with them, we're patient with them, we bring them along. We expect 10-year-olds to act like 30-year-olds and so on. We take them where they are as children. Now, when the 15-year-old acts like a 5-year-old, we got something different. That's another story. That's where you can't really tolerate that. But there were a lot of weak people in the church in the first century spiritually. And Paul said, when you start talking about the food, what to eat, what not to eat, he said, don't look at the other person with contempt because they eat. And then he turned around and said, and if you don't eat, don't look the other way at him either and condemn that person for those things. Those who are strong in the church today would be the opposite of what I just mentioned of the weak. They would be spiritually mature. They would be biblically literate. They'd be patient people. They'd be emotionally mature people and so on. I want to point out in this passage, this is slightly off subject, but not too far. I want to highlight two verses of what I just read. It's toward the end. And I think this is something that would really help a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, and how they communicate and get along with each other. Look at what he said in verses 14 and 15 of Romans 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Paul says, look, there's no, everything's clean. You can eat it, it's fine. He says, I know that. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. He said, I know with 100% certainty that you can eat whatever you want. But I also know that if there's a Christian that says, my conscience is violated by eating a certain thing, he said, you don't make an issue of it. You don't press that person to violate their conscience. He said, leave it alone. Do not destroy with your food, him for whom Christ died. Our conscience isn't always the best guide. Proverbs 14, verse 12, says that. The person who's only guided by his thoughts, the Bible says, is a fool. So we can't just say, well, I'm just going to let my mind judge everything I do and I'm just going to go with what feels right. That leads to a lot of problems. However, we also know that when our conscience is in the direction of God and being faithful and obeying him, that we shouldn't run in front of somebody and try to keep them from doing that. When that conscience is one that's based on Scripture, but it might be different than yours on certain matters that are not sinful, not immoral, Paul said, don't destroy somebody on those kind of things. Don't be a stumbling block. And Jesus had a lot to say about those who are stumbling blocks that get in the way of somebody else's faith. 2 points in conclusion. We have to remember that there is no opinion, in book, chapter, and verse. Any of the things that we're talking about this morning, if there's scripture that directly relates to a subject, then you can't have an opinion on it. It can't be just something, well, I think this and you think that and we just all get along, if the Bible's specific about it. Again, nothing in this chapter is like that. Paul said any of the issues that he discussed, he said that's not a matter of faith. That's not a matter of right and wrong and everybody must do one or the other. The Bible tells us when and how to do the Lord's Supper, for instance. That's not something we can just say, well, that's my opinion, your opinion, whatever. The Bible talks about when Christians met and what they did. The Bible talks about male leadership. The Bible talks about the organization of the church. These things are book, chapter, verse. They're not opinion matters. We don't take those subjects and put them in Romans 14, which a lot of people do today. And if you ever read a lot or study a lot on certain hot-button issues like this, invariably someone will bring up this passage and say, well, Paul said just everybody does what they want to do because we can't judge each other's opinions. The same person that wrote Romans 14 wrote all the passages related to these subjects and made it clear how they're supposed to be done. So you can't have an opinion where the Bible says this is doctrine. We need to remember that. But what's also clear in Romans 14 is that eventually you have to stop redrawing your circle. And I've mentioned this illustration before, but I know many of you are not here. I read an article a long time ago, and that was the title of it. I redrew my circle. It was a man who said, when I was born, I thought everybody, all God's people, go to heaven. I loved everybody, and I didn't know any difference about anything. I was just growing up, and people were people, and I didn't know anything about the church, and so on and so forth. So he said, my circle was everybody. It was 7 billion people on earth, big circle. And then the more, he said, I started developing my personality and started developing what I liked and didn't like. And if I didn't, I met somebody who had differences there. He said, so I had to redraw my circle a little closer, and those people were out. And then I drew it a little smaller, and then I drew it a little smaller. And he said, eventually I caught myself. He said, because I realized that if I kept doing this, I would be the only person left in the circle. That I could find a way to cut everybody else out. Either they weren't smart enough, they didn't like what I liked, so on and so forth. And he said, I'm the only one left. He said, I just don't think I'm the only one going to heaven. I think there's going to be more people. He said, it just came, the circle got even within my own congregation. I just kept redrawing and redrawing. He said, that just didn't seem biblical. See, when you keep redrawing the circle and eventually the circle gets down to you, you can see how incredibly arrogant that is. I don't think the Bible teaches us to get to a point where we have arrogance in our faith. We shouldn't get to a point where we say, I can only be happy in the church or in a congregation or even in any relationship. I can only be happy in those places if everyone agrees with me 100%. We can't live life like that. And in Romans 14, Paul assumes that. He said, there's going to be people in here that are going to be former pagans, and there's going to be people in the church that are going to be former Jews. And you know, they're not always going to see everything eye to eye on how to live life and how to be faithful in the church. We're all going to agree on book, chapter, verse, but there's going to be things where we're just not going to line up. And he said, don't let those things destroy each other. In his example, don't let food destroy someone else's faith. Can't have an opinion where there's book, chapter, and verse, but you eventually have to stop redrawing your circle. You have to say, if somebody's going to accept me and what I think on certain things, then I'm going to have to accept them. That's what Paul said. He said, don't hold one another with contempt on these issues. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There are many things that can divide us. There are many ways to look at things. We have many perspectives, many approaches on things. What Paul was clear about and what we know today, this morning, is one fundamental fact of faith. It's not about opinion. It's not about preference or perspectives. It's the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. For the world. He died, was buried, was raised in 3 days, all predicted hundreds of years before he was ever born. He is the Son of God, and he is the only way of salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There are no other roads that lead to heaven than by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us how to demonstrate that faith. By repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We know most of you have done that. We know some have not. In a moment we stand and sing, you can respond to be baptized. We'll baptize you this morning. If you are a Christian and you just simply need prayer, if there's something that's weighing on you, a burden of some sort, something we can help you with, we'll pray with you. We encourage you, whatever it is, to come now while we stand and sing.